So hopefully everybody came here to read the Word of God and hear the Word of God. And that's actually our topic here is the power of the Word and the words of God. And you hear that pretty often, the power of the Word of God, but I don't think we truly understand what that means. So I want to look at a few things, but I just want to talk about words in general. So we'll open with a verse, we'll pray, and then we'll get right into it. If everybody would, turn to Hebrews 4:12. All right, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, Heavenly Father, just come before you today. You've given me the opportunity to preach, Lord, and just ask that I not get in the way, that the message here be what you wanted, and that I give out your words and not my own. And just ask for anybody out there who may not be saved, Lord, for their salvation. And just pray that you be with everybody here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So just words in general, even us as people, words hold power. So hopefully you didn't come into church this morning, sit down in the seat you normally sit in, and not talk to anybody. Right? I don't think anybody did that, or hopefully very few did that. Hopefully you talked with people, you learned about their week, you learned a little bit about what happened and things like that. Your mood can completely change. You could be having a bad morning, talk to somebody, they have an uplifting story, and suddenly your mood has changed. The power of that person's story or words has changed now how you feel. So I know today, actually I felt it, because normally Brandon's here and Matthew's here, neither one of them are here today, and the two of them go back and forth telling dumb jokes. And it's gotten worse now that Brandon's a dad, right? These dad jokes that he tells. And I just sit there like, man, you know, like, do they find these jokes all week and save them for this moment right here? But it makes me laugh. I'm still laughing on the inside, right? And so that didn't happen today, so I can tell it that's missing, right? So words have an effect on us, whether we like it or not. And there's power in words. So that's just here, our local folks. And you imagine somebody with a position of power, like the president or a leader of a country. When they speak, it holds a certain power to it, and people are moved by that, whether it be good or bad. You have actors, singers, actresses. When they speak, people will follow those people and those words. So before we start looking into the power of God's word, I want to look at a few men in your Bible here, and we'll see how they did with things. So, if you'll turn to Daniel 4. So, God had given King Nebuchadnezzar a vision and a dream. And Daniel interpreted this dream, and without going into all the backstory, he told Nebuchadnezzar that the kingdom was going to be taken away from him, and he was going to be a beast of the field, and he would have to give honor to God. So when Daniel interpreted this, Daniel basically told him that he needed to be humbled. So we'll pick up the story here in 4:28, so verse 28. So all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, and that is what I was just explaining right there. At the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty?" So as far as the humbling goes, he didn't do too well there. While the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, in thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." So you had somebody right here who had all the power and influence in the world, and he could have done something for God, but instead he stood back and said, "Look how good I am." So, just want to look at that. in our lives, when we do something good, or maybe there's a competition and you take first place, or maybe you're the best at something, whatever it may have been, in some kind of rankings, our first reaction is to say, look at what my hard work did. Look at how good I am. And we don't give that honor to God. And God will take that opportunity to humble you. So he will show you who put you there. So we'll look at someone else here in Acts 12. We're going to start reading here in verse 21. And on a set day, Herod, so that's the king we're talking about, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. So he's making a speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave God not the glory, or God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So you have two people here, kings, that their thrones were stripped from them in different ways. King Nebuchadnezzar ultimately was humbled, and he actually had the kingdom restored to him. Herod did not. Herod was killed. And that's because Herod was against everything that God stood for. It wasn't just an act of pride. He hated everything about God. He persecuted Christians, and he wanted nothing to do with it. He actually found joy in the fact that people compared his voice to the voice of God. So God said, let's put it to the test. Let's see who's better. Let's see whose voice is stronger. And God won. And that's how it's going to be every time. God sets rulers up, and he takes them down. So, although us as men, our voice has power, and it has some power to it, compared to God, it's nothing. So, I now want to contrast what we just read about men, and I want, while you're thinking about words and the power of words, we're going to look at God the Father. So, if you would, the best place for that would be Genesis. So, very beginning of your Bible, Genesis 1. So your Bible opens with this, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? It doesn't stop there. It actually tells us how. So we're going to look at how, and it's not that he took out his tool bag, started building, didn't start doing anything crazy, right? It's actually very simple. So if you'll look, we're going to go through a few of these. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but a few key verses here. So, Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. That was it. God said it and it was done. Because when God speaks, things happen. It's not like us, who we speak and it might happen. You have to hope it happens. I'm hoping for the best. No, God says it and it happens. So, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And that was it. So, we'll go to Genesis 6 right here. And we'll read through verse 7. And God said, I'm sorry, same chapter, verse 6, my apologies. So it's 1:6. We're going to stay in this chapter. I'll let everybody get back. So Genesis 1:6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So, really, I want to focus on, and God said, and at the end of that, it says, and it was so. It's just that simple. So, if you'll go to verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So, he just said, let the dry land appear, and dry land appeared. He said, let there be light, and there was light. So, a lot different than Herod, who had to gather everybody together. He had to put on his fancy clothes. He had to speak and let everybody praise him. God just said and it was done. So, we'll finish up here in Genesis in verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in it, in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. So you see that God said, and it was so, over and over again. So, we're going to go over here to Psalms 33. to read verse 6 through 10. So this is going to tell us kind of what we just read, but it's reaffirming. It's comparing Scripture with Scripture. It said, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." So there you go, you have more proof. He didn't break out his tools, it was by his word. So, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." So once again, he just spoke. "He gathered the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathens to naught," or the heathen to naught, I'm sorry. "He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." So I really just want to look at right here, verse 9 and verse 10. "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." It is just that simple. God said it, and it happened. Because God is absolute, and what he says, there's no changing it. It's what it is. And then it stands. It doesn't waver. It stands. And then right here, we think we're good as men. We think that Herod, right, he thought he was good. But you have this verse 10 right here. "Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people to none effect." So, man can think that they're good, and they can build whatever they want. I think about the walls of Jericho that were so big, they were so thick that a chariot could drive across them, and all the Israelites had to do was march around, not saying a word, until God told them to. When God told them to speak, the walls just fell. So, this may be silly, but as I was going over this on Friday, well actually Saturday, I thought back of just, like I said, something silly. I was driving home from work on Friday, and I got off work, and you know, Friday, I'm like, I have the whole day. I got up early, but I'm going to go home. I'm going to cut my grass, and I'm going to do some yard work. That grass is still growing. It is not cut. When I left, it's still growing. I didn't do it, right? If I had power like that, I would say, man, when I get home, I'm going to cut my grass. By the time I pulled into my driveway, the grass would have been cut. Like I said, I know it's silly, but I did think about that. I was like, man, some kind of power right there. So, but I wanted everybody to look at that and be able to see that when God says something, it's done immediately. So, that's God the Father. Now, I want to contrast that with God the Son. Or not really contrast, I guess compare. So, we're going to look at a few verses where Jesus did some miracles here, and there's a bunch that we could go over. People like to talk about the seven miracles. There's way more than that in the Gospels. You can pick things out. But I just wanted to focus on a few of them here. So if everybody would, if you turn to your New Testament in John. So we're going to go to John chapter 4. And we're going to read a little bit here. And we're going to look at verse 46. All the way to 53. So this has to do with Jesus healing a nobleman's son. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, and y'all going to have to forgive me if I mispronounce some of these words. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water to wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see a sign and a wonder, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. So he did have faith. He didn't just walk away. He said he knew that Jesus was the only way that his son was going to be healed. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So you have a father who's desperate. His son is dying. And he's heard all these things that Jesus can do. He hasn't seen them, but he's heard them. And so he comes to Jesus, And he asks for his son to be healed, and Jesus says, "You won't believe unless I show you a sign or wonder." And he doesn't ask for a sign or wonder. He just says, "Please," and he begs Jesus. And all Jesus says is, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." I don't know any doctor that has that kind of power. And I don't think we're ever going to know a doctor that has that kind of power, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I do find interesting here is that he inquires of the hour, not because he didn't believe, because we know he believed. But it says, after he inquired, this is that they knew that it was the same hour that the fever left him. And he was confirming, right? And there's nothing wrong with confirming. But now when he goes to tell that story to people, and we're going to read another story that's very similar, he's able to tell them with proof. It's not just, "Hey, I talked to somebody and this happened, and I think it was about the same time." He knows for a fact. So we're going to go to our other verse here. It's still in John. It's going to be in chapter 10. We're going to read here in verse 22, and we're going to go all the way to 30. So like I said, very similar situation here. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and asked him, We're actually going to go to Matthew. I'm going to come back to that verse. So if you will, go to Matthew 8. So, my apologies. Matthew 8, we're going to read here in verse 5. I'm going to read all the way to 10. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, he came into a certain centurion, beseeching him, and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." So Jesus is going to come and heal him. Well, the centurion answers and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." So he has enough faith to say, "Lord, all you have to do is speak, and I know it will be done." So I'm going to continue reading, but I just want everybody to think, do we have that kind of faith? Do we have the faith that when God speaks, it's going to be done? So we'll pick up here in verse 9. "For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." So this is a man that has some kind of authority. He's a centurion over soldiers. He commands them to some kind of degree, and he says that he's not even worthy for Jesus to come to his house. So he doesn't know fully the power of God and of Jesus, but he has to know to some extent. He knows that he's not worthy. So verse 10, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And then you kind of get the conclusion of this here in a couple verses down, I believe in verse 13. "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." So, once again, all Jesus had to do was speak, and immediately this person was healed. Now, the only thing I will say about this, there is only a little bit of a difference in the accounts we read here versus God just speaking light into existence or speaking the waters or the earth, the land into existence. There was actually a bit of faith involved here with Jesus. Jesus had all the power to do it, but he challenged the faith of these men, especially the first man, because with Jesus Christ, you have all the power in the world, but he's not going to make you do it. He's not going to make you get saved, right? It's a choice. So you'll see that through the scriptures. Jesus just doesn't come and do something. There's a lot of faith that's based with that. Also, I know there's an account with the fishermen that didn't catch anything all night, and Jesus preaches on their boat. And when he's done, he tells them to go out into the water, cast their nets, and catch fish. Now, prior to this, he sees them washing their nets. If it's me, and I have my fishing poles and everything out in the water for 12 hours, and I come back in, and everything is clean, and somebody tells me, hey, go back out. I'm like, man, I just got everything cleaned. But they do it, and they tell him, you know, we haven't caught anything, but because you said it, I believe there's fish here. And they catch a fish to basically sink the boat. So, when God says something, we should believe it, because when he says it, it's going to be done. So now we're going to go to that verse we went to earlier in John 10. So I wanted to wait to go to this first because I'm putting the words of Christ and the power of Jesus Christ equal with that of God the Father. So some people would think that was crazy. But Jesus right here kind of answers that question a little bit. You say, is Jesus really as powerful as God the Father? Well, Jesus answers that. So we're going to read in John 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. So up to this point, he's told them plainly. They just don't believe. They want to see more. Well, I'll believe if you say this. Well, I'll believe if you do this. So where was their faith? Was it in what they see as far as miracles? Or was it Jesus' word that he already told them? So their faith is wavering here. And Jesus answers them, this is verse 25, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, thy bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So he says, no one is greater than my Father, but he also says, I and my Father are one. So Jesus and God, different, but the same. But he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. It says, I give them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them from my Father's hand. So, if you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. Amen. So after what we've read about God, who can just speak light into existence, if you're saved, do you have eternal life? Can anyone pluck you from the Father's hand? No matter what they try, right? So, I can't explain that, but I know God said it, so it's so. So, God said it, and it's done. I know that we have these thoughts when we talk to people, and they say, oh, the Lord can't forgive me for what I've done. You know, if I walked into the church, the walls would fall down, right? You hear that one every now and then. Oh, if I stepped foot in there, I'd probably catch on fire. You hear all this stuff, okay? So you tell me the Lord can't forgive your sins. And sometimes we don't know how to answer that. This is the same Lord that said, let there be light. And there was light. There was nothing, and he created everything. So forgiving someone's sin, it's a drop in the bucket for the Lord. Now, the angels rejoice when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But as far as the Lord's power and his words versus man's power, there's a little bit of a power difference there. So he says it, and it's so. So, if you would, we're still going to be in John here. If you would go to John 14. So maybe you talk to somebody and they say, I don't need Jesus, I'm a good enough person. Right? John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the rule that God set up. The way to the Father, the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said it, and it's so. You can work all you want, but that's not going to get you to heaven if you reject Jesus Christ. So if you would, we're going to go back to Matthew. Matthew 28. So towards the end of the book. Now, I kind of want to look at this also for us as Christians who are saved and the power of God's Word, right? So we're going to look at verse 28, and we're going to start in verse 18. We're going to read all the way down to verse 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's a lot of power. We just saw that God spoke things into existence, and apparently all power is given unto Jesus in heaven and in earth. And then Jesus says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So a couple things on that. So the Lord gave us the command. Do we really want to go against God's word? Because I think we'd all have to agree that this is God's word. So he gives us a command, and we need to follow that. God said it, and we need to do it. And then it says, teaching and observing all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end. So God is always with you. Jesus is always with you. So when you're going through a hard time, he's with you. When you're on the highs, you're doing good, right? He's with you. Just make sure when you are on the highs, and you might be number one in something, that you remember to give him the honor and glory so we don't end up like Herod or Nebuchadnezzar. So God is always with you. I can't explain that. But he said it, so it's so. So we're going to go over here to Mark, same thing, into the book here, Mark 16. And we're going to read verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I just wanted to go, that's that commandment. We're supposed to preach the gospel. And so the reason why I wanted to go to those two verses, I've been here a few times in those verses when I've preached up here, but I wanted to go there when going through this because, let's be honest, as Christians, we're afraid to witness. We're afraid to tell people about Jesus Christ. We're in the workplace and, oh man, I don't want to make anybody mad. The person behind the register, we're afraid to pass them a tract or tell them about Jesus Christ. Might be afraid to stand on the street corner and just hold a sign because of what people might think. If the words of God, if we believe they're truly that powerful to speak things into existence and to heal people, what are we afraid of? We have the most powerful thing on this planet, other than probably God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit themselves, probably the most powerful thing that you can own in heaven and earth is in your hands when you're holding this Bible and you're speaking the words. And there's power in those words. They don't return void. So when we're giving it out, what's the worst they're going to do? Because if they're going against you at that point, they're going against God. So at that point, they're going to end up being the people like Herod or Nebuchadnezzar, and God's going to humble them, or they're going to get saved. There's nothing you have to worry about. But yet we act so afraid, even though we have the most powerful tool in all of existence. Which sounds ridiculous, but at the same time, the Bible is hard, easy to understand, but hard to believe sometimes. So if we truly believe the power of God's word, then we really have nothing to fear when we go to witness to others. So us as Christians who are already saved, we're supposed to preach the gospel and teach the gospel. So I'm going to kind of close up with these right here in Romans 10. Maybe you don't know how to preach the gospel, or maybe you don't know how to explain it. I'm going to look at two things here. Two sets of verses, both in chapter 10 here. So Romans 10:9. So maybe you don't know how to explain what the gospel is to somebody, and this is going to put it very plainly and very clear. So verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not by working. It's not by being the best person. That comes with it. You get the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, and you try your best to make the right decisions. But there's no rituals you have to perform. There's nothing. It's belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he died on the cross and shed his blood for your sins, my sins, and so on, not of his own, that he was sinless, and that he rose again, because we don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. And that's what takes to be saved. That's the first step you take. That's salvation. Everything else is your relationship and growing with Christ and learning how to give out the Word of God to others. So, once again, well, how can the Lord save you just by that? Because He said it. And it's that simple. So in that same chapter, we're going to read verse 17. And this is for the people who may be scared to preach. And I know that's me. That's me half the time. Oh, I shouldn't say anything at work because what might happen, right? Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the same way I got saved, that belief on Jesus Christ, if someone didn't preach that, if someone didn't tell me that, I wouldn't have known. I wouldn't have had the powerful words that were spoken, God's Word, given to me. So after we're saved, we're supposed to teach and preach it to others. You don't have to get up behind a pulpit and preach, but you can pass out tracts. You can give out God's Word. Once again, the most powerful thing that you can give to someone. It's eternal life, and it's not coming from you, it's coming from God. You're just giving the Word. So, the two groups of people that I want to challenge is, one, if you're not saved, you're an unbeliever, you don't have Christ, you haven't accepted Him as your Savior, you can go to that verse in Romans here, Romans 10:9, and learn how to be saved. And then think of really the eternal consequences of that, going against God's Word. It didn't work well for Herod. It didn't work well for Nebuchadnezzar. But thankfully, Nebuchadnezzar was ultimately humbled by that. But then if you're a Christian who is saved and you're afraid to give out the gospel, just think about that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Someone took the time and the courage, they had courage to give that out to you, and you should have the courage to give that out to someone else. So that's what I have. Hopefully we can all take something away from that and realize that no matter what's going on, no matter how powerful we think that evil forces may be, there's a big power gap just with God's Word.